Thanks so much for having me here today, and thank you for your ongoing support of the ministry of Scripture in Pennant Hills High School in Cherrybrook. It is actually a really, really important opportunity, and one that we want to continue. And so thank you for both your prayer support and financial support as a church and as individuals. You know, it's not too hard to remember what it was like when you're a teenager. It's a difficult time. It's a period of transition where a student is becoming an adult, from moving from childhood to adulthood. And in the process, we're trying to work out, who am I? And where do I fit in this world? And the stories of their immediate family and the stories of our culture weigh in heavily in that process of interpreting and trying to work out who they are. What a privilege then it is to be able to speak into that time with the greatest story of all, story of God's salvation through Jesus Christ. This past term at Cherrybrook, with the year 7s and 8s, I've been going through the story of Jesus' life in the Gospels of Mark and Matthew. And knowing that we couldn't get through all of it in our lesson times, I challenged them to read through the Gospel of Mark, or Mark for Year 7s, Matthew for Year 8s, on their own. Now, the carrot dangling in front was a completed reading plan would win them a merit certificate and a voucher for hot chips at the Honest Chicken in Cherrybrook Village. And that seemed to cause a bit of a stir and got them going, and a lot of them were reading and talking about it. I want the hot chips. At the end of the reading plan, I asked them to write down their big takeaway. What's the one thing? Now they've finished the whole gospel, what's their takeaway? Here's a few examples from a Year 7 student. My favourite part of this was when he crossed the river and healed some guy's daughter. That was it. Okay. Or this one, Jesus is constantly reminding people not to tell anyone and keep things quiet. And we later know, because Jesus needs to die on the cross, that was his mission. Oh, that's insightful. Or from a Year 8 student, having read through Matthew chapter 1, the genealogy of Jesus. Even though Jesus came from a long line of messed up people, he was able to heal people, do miracles, and defeat death, proving that he is undoubtedly the Son of God. And then finally, Jesus is an overpowered main character in this book. Jesus is cool. It's so good to be able to share the story of Jesus with students. Last year, I also got to share with them a story from my own life. When I was a teenager growing up, we used to go down to my cousin's farm at Christmas time every year. We loved it. You know, we'd be out riding motorbikes, we'd be shooting rabbits, helping out on the farm, just doing farm stuff. And one year, my brother and I went out with my two cousins to go and check on some goats. And it had been raining the day before, and so my uncle said, can you go and check on them, find out where they are? And so we're in the ute. It's a two-seater ute. So my cousin's driving, my brother's in the passenger seat, my other cousin, myself, are on the back, holding onto the roll bar, and just standing up and having a great time. Being fairly typical teenagers, we were being reckless. We were like sticking a hand in the window, annoying my brother, and tapping on the roof, and carrying on, having a great time, but really being thoughtless in the process. Well, up ahead, there was a puddle that covered half of the dirt road, and so my cousin is driving, looks over to my brother, and he goes, "This will cool them off." And so we hit this puddle, and I'm holding on, and this wall of water comes up the side. I'm going, yes, this is awesome. And then the car starts drifting slightly sideways. I'm going, whoa, this is so cool. If you've ever been in an accident, you will know that things start to go into slow motion. And there was this vivid memory that I still have today of falling backwards, and there above me is the ute, upside down. next thing I know, I'm on the ground and I'm screaming. And I suddenly realise, okay, I know I'm okay, and I've stopped screaming, but I can't move. My cousin, who was next to me, he was country boy. He didn't hold on tight. He was flung off. My brother and my other cousin are hanging upside down from their seatbelts, and I am pinned to the ground. The roll bar has bent around my hip, and I am stuck. Well, long story short, we managed to find help, and they cut through the roll bar with a hacksaw blade, managed to get me out into an ambulance, off to hospital. 10 days later, I was riding motorbikes again. But as I reflected on that event, a realization came to me. I could have died that day. You know, if I had landed a few centimetres to the left, I would have been crushed by the cabin. Or if the roll bar hadn't bent around my hip, I would have been paralysed at best. And along with that realisation came a strong sense from the Lord that He had spared me that day. That despite our recklessness, He had protected us. He had other things for us to do. Well, I wonder what's your story? What are the events that have defined your life? Who are the people who have significantly influenced you? See, the stories of our own life and our cultural narrative are a powerful force on how we interpret the world around us. They inform our decision making. They shape our emotions. Stories are important. So this morning I wanted to share with you a rather strange Bible story that we've just heard read. Balaam and his talking donkey. Now, despite it being somewhat amusing and interesting, I would imagine that most of us have no idea what to do with it. So if you're taking notes, we're going to hang our thoughts on 3 points. Understanding Balaam's story, understanding Jesus' story, and then understanding your story. So, starting out, understanding Balaam's story. So how do we make sense of this story? Like, why is it here in the Bible? I mean, think about it. Balaam's actually, he's not an Israelite, nor is he a prophet of Yahweh. All that we know about him is that he is from a small tribe in Pethor, which is somewhere in modern-day Iraq, and he's managed to make a living out of placing curses on people. That's why Balak, the king of Moab, calls for him. Now, add into that some fairly strange characters, including a sword-bearing angel, the princes of Moab, and a talking donkey, and it all starts to look a little like something out of DreamWorks. Of course, talking donkeys may not actually seem that strange for us Shrek fans. But how do we make sense of this story? Well, any time we encounter something like this in the Bible, they're usually about something bigger than themselves. The story is there to make a point, which means the context of the story becomes crucial to understanding the point of the story. So, let me fill you in. Previously in the Bible, God calls Abraham and he gives him some incredible promises, a people and a place and a great name. And fast forward several hundred years and that great nation is enslaved in Egypt. Moses and Aaron confront Pharaoh with a message from the Lord, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh says, "No." But in the end, God's more powerful and miraculously rescues them out of slavery. And so begins the book of Numbers. Having just gone through this amazing rescue, Moses and Aaron take stock. They count all the men aged 20 years and over to find out how big is their army. Numbers 2, verse 32 tells us that at the time there were 603,550 fighting men. So, including women and children, we can assume that there were likely over 1 million people. What a logistics nightmare. I mean, there's no sewage, there's no constant water supply, there's no Instagram, and they're on the move. Right? Now, you'd think that the Israelites would be grateful. having just been miraculously rescued from slavery, you'd expect them to be utterly amazed and in awe of who the Lord is and what he can do. But the sad story of the book of Numbers is that they weren't. They complained about everything. They complained about the food and water. They complained about Moses. They complained that the Levites got to be chosen as priests. They complained about the lack of government funding and that the new net zero emissions policy wasn't enough. And no matter who the Prime Minister is or what he does, he should have done more. Oh, wait. I think the last part was us. God wasn't too pleased by their response. So much so that in Numbers 26, after 40 years in the wilderness, we read that there were now only 601,730 fighting men left. Hear this. But among these, there was not one of those listed by Moses and Aaron the priest, who had listed the people of Israel in the wilderness of Sinai. For the Lord had said of them, "They shall die in the wilderness." Not one of them was left except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. Incredible. A whole generation of Israelites failed to enter the promised land because they didn't listen to the Lord. And now, here in Numbers chapter 22, our passage, on the plains of Moab, a whole new generation of Israelites stand poised, ready to enter the promised land. A generation that had been born in the desert. A generation who'd grown up hearing the stories of God's salvation. A generation that had seen the tragic end of their parents' entitlement and complaining. A generation that had been shaped by the stories of their history and their culture. And this is where Balak and Balaam come in. Balak's the king of the Moabites, and he's kind of freaking out about this big army that's wandering through his land, and rightly so. I mean, the story of what God had done to the Egyptians had spread far and wide. Balak knows he needs supernatural help. So he sends his officials off to get Balaam. The first time, God tells Balaam, don't go with them. So he doesn't. But then, there in Numbers 22, verse 20, God says, go with them. So Balaam goes. Okay, well, God must have changed his mind. But almost immediately, in verse 22, then God gets angry with Balaam because he went. What? I mean, it just doesn't seem right. Like, God said to go, has he changed his mind? What are we missing here? Well, what we're missing is what the Lord sees. And the Lord sees the heart. See, the clue is when Balaam finally does see the angel of the Lord. We're told this in verse 32. Behold, I have come here to oppose you because your path is a reckless one before me. So it's not simply that Balaam is going. It was the way in which he went. His way was reckless before the Lord. So that word that we translate as reckless carries the idea that Balaam was impetuous, or he was thoughtless in his going. He went ahead of the Lord rather than following him. He rushed in without consideration of the consequences, thinking that he knew what to do. He didn't take time to consider the second part of the Lord's command. Remember what the Lord said to him in verse 20. Go with them, but do only what I tell you. The angel of the Lord repeats that again in verse 35. Speak only the word that I tell you. Balaam's reckless. So reckless that he's blinded to the spiritual realities around him. He doesn't even see the angel of the Lord when he's right in front of him. So reckless that it takes a talking donkey to open his eyes to the reality of the danger that he's in. And if it weren't for his faithful donkey, Balaam would have died three times over. Okay, well, cool. But why a donkey? because a talking donkey provides a powerful picture of what Balaam is like in God's hands. In the same way that the Lord can make a donkey speak to warn Balaam, he can also make Balaam speak blessings instead of curses. Remember, Balaam's intent was to curse the Israelites. That's why he's being hired. And each of these three encounters with the angel of the Lord prefigures the three times in the coming chapters when Balaam tries to curse the Israelites, and each time the Lord stops him and instead makes him bless Israel like a talking donkey in the hand of the Lord. Speak only what I tell you. So, why is this story in the Bible? Quite simply, this story is part of the statewide curriculum from the Department of Education. These are the cultural narratives and stories that are shaping the new generation of Israelites. It's a living parable of what's going on in the bigger story of Israel. Balaam's recklessness is a warning to the new generation of Israelites. Don't be reckless. Don't rush headlong into this land without listening carefully to what the Lord has already told you. Don't be like that generation who failed to enter because of their recklessness. That's why the story is in the Bible. It's a warning to the Israelites. But wait, there's more. And that's our second point, understanding Jesus' story. You see, this story of Balaam is a story within the story of Numbers. And the story of Numbers is a story within the much bigger story of salvation. God's story of salvation. His big story of how he has been fulfilling his promise to Abraham of a people, place, and a name through Jesus. How Jesus is calling to himself a people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And he's bringing his people into his place, out of the spiritual land of slavery and into an eternal promised land. People whom he has set his name upon, who are his, redeemed for his purposes of showing his glory, not only to the watching world, but to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. It's not just a story, it is the story. All the stories in the Old Testament are just paragraphs and chapters that lead up to the climax of the story when Jesus Christ comes in the flesh. And like the generation of Israelites who attempted for 40 years in the wilderness and perished, Jesus was tempted for 40 days, only he didn't fail. Jesus never failed to love God and to love others. He fully obeyed all of the commandments of the Lord. He wasn't reckless. He did only what his Father told him. And it's because he didn't sin that Jesus was able to make a way into the promised land for people like you and I. When Jesus died on that cross, he was taking on himself all of our sin. All of the times that we've not fully obeyed him. All the times when we've recklessly rushed into relationships or situations without considering what the Lord has said. All the times when our thoughtlessness and carelessness have hurt others or hurt ourselves. All the times when our hearts have been reckless before the Lord, when we've worshipped other things instead of him. Every time we've cared more about our own reputation than his. Every time we've boasted of our talents or accomplishments. And every time that we've complained about our lot in life. All of it. All of our sin, all of our shame, he took on the cross so that we would not face eternal death. Instead, he has secured for us eternal life with him. And he rose from the dead on the third day. And all those who have been united with him through faith will rise with him, as we were singing earlier, to eternal joy in Christ Jesus in the new heavens and a new earth. That's the story of Jesus. his great story of salvation. It's not just a nice bedtime story or an excuse for a public holiday. It's a story that is continuing on around us right now. The same Jesus that we read about in our Bibles is the same Jesus who invites you today into his grand story of salvation. All of those who are responding to his call are being written into the pages of history as one who has been spared the punishment of death. The invitation is to repent, to turn away from your sin, to turn away from living recklessly, and start listening to the Lord, to listen to what he has done, to what he has said, and to be part of what he is now doing and continuing to do. Is that your story? If it's not, then Jesus invites you today to wake up to the reality of the spiritual danger that you're in, to heed the warning for yourself, and to let your story be part of Jesus' big story of salvation. And that's actually our third point, understanding your story. See, the story of Balaam and his talking donkey is a warning to the Israelites. And the story of Numbers is a part of God's big story of salvation. But this passage is still a warning for us too. And it's a warning that we must take seriously. We fast forward several thousand years, and Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 says, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. You see, the first generation of Israelites, they weren't overcome by a full force frontal attack. It was through the subtle and seductive work of the Moabite women. They were led astray because they forgot what the Lord had said. And we learn later on in Numbers 31 that these women had been sent in on the advice of Balaam. The people of God had been seduced by the culture that surrounded them. It's such a significant story in the life of Israel that in Revelation chapter 2, the risen Jesus warns the church of Pergamum against what he calls the teaching of Balaam. The teaching of Balaam is this idea that we can worship God and hold to the values of the culture around us, even if they contradict what God has told us. It's living with the values of Sydney culture during the week and conforming to the patterns of God's people on a Sunday. Have you stopped and thought about your lifestyle? Thought about your choices? Have you thought about your values or your opinions? Have you considered if they line up with God's word? Have you considered why you think the things that you think? You see, it's possible that our lives are more shaped by the culture that surrounds us than we'd like to admit. We may be in danger of being seduced by the aspects of Sydney culture that would lead us away from worshipping the Lord. This story, the story of a reckless prophet and a talking donkey, is a call for us to stop and evaluate what stories are we listening to. Stories of our own life and our cultural narrative are a powerful force. They inform our decision making. They shape our emotions. So how can we heed then this warning from Balaam's donkey? How can we be alert to the spiritual realities around us? By listening to what the Lord has already said. Enroll yourself in the Lord's Department of Education. Immerse yourself in his curriculum. Make a habit of reading the Bible every day. Because the only way that we can evaluate the shifting sands of Sydney's culture is by comparing it with the unchanging word of God. That's what it means to take heed. So, if you're a parent, let your home be a place where God's word is read together and is talked about over dinner. Psalm 78 says, "We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done." Don't let your responsibility be given off to somebody else, but take seriously your responsibility as a parent to share this story of salvation with your own children. Or if you're a teenager, start a habit now. Start a habit of reading the Bible, just a little bit each day. That's why I encourage the year 7s and 8s to read through the whole of the Bible. I wanted them to get a taste of what it's like to read the Bible a little bit every day. It is a stabilizing force in what can often be a tumultuous time. As Romans 12 verse 1 says, "Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will." Let God's word shape your story. Let it shape your thought life. Let it shape your emotions and shape your decisions. So what is your story? Or more to the point, what will be your story? Will it be marked by recklessness? Will you be seduced by the world and its pleasures? Or will your story be one of faithful obedience to the Lord? A life where you have wisely positioned yourself to maximize your relationships and your resources for investment into an eternal kingdom. The story of Balaam and his donkey is a warning to us. Let's not be reckless. Let's live carefully as we wait for the coming of our Lord Jesus. As Hebrews 12 says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And when he comes, would he find us faithful and longing for him? Let's pray. Father, we recognize that the cultural narrative around us is a powerful force. We recognize the stories that we have heard growing up have shaped and influenced us significantly. So, Father, we want to thank you for your unchanging word, your anchor, your foundation, your word that is a sharper than a double-edged sword, that is able to discern between things that we struggle to see. Lord, we pray that you would enable us to build good habits into our lives and into our families where your word is regularly talked about and meditated on and thought about. Lord, would you, as we read it by your Spirit, give us discernment on the stories around us, help us to live as your people with your values, your kingdom perspective. Lord, that we would be faithful to you, faithful to the end. Lord, you are faithful and you will surely do it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.